Okay.
All right, Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series on plugging into ministry, talking about spiritual gifts, how to know what yours is, how to get plugged in so that you're doing what it is God created you to do. And today we're going to talk about two types of gifts. I'll just mention them to you quick. We'll look at them together, and then we'll be done. Next week, by the way, we will actually get into the actual permanent gifts that all of us have one or more of. We'll begin to describe them. Well, I'll actually give you definitions for all of them. We'll talk through them next week. The personal evaluation form where you figure out your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your desires, your personality, your experiences, your physical abilities, that kind of stuff. That'll take you some time to think through that. So that's why I sent it out this morning in an email. Print that off, start working on it. Not next week, but the week after, we'll actually go over it in class. So you can ask questions if you have those about that. But it's going to take you a little bit of time. That's not something you just sit down and fill in the blank. You need to think through that, okay? So I want to make sure you get that. But there are two types of spiritual gifts talked about in the New Testament. There are what are called temporary gifts or sign gifts. We'll talk about those in a second. And then there are permanent gifts. And we want to discuss those today. I want you to understand what they are, the differences, how they are used. And one of the things, reasons why you need to understand this is there are differences of opinions. For example, I believe the Bible teaches that the gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues, was a temporary sign gift that was used in the beginning of the church. Now, there are those today that would differ with me on that. And that's okay. That's not a deal breaker. That's not going to keep you out of heaven. You know, it's not a major doctrinal issue. However, when it comes to practical application of the Bible in our Christian life, we need to understand what we believe about that. So that's why I want to talk about this just briefly today so that we all understand when people talk about these things what they're talking about. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 6. The Bible says here, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And you say, "Bill, why do you mention those two verses to us relative to spiritual gifts?" The reason I do is because there's one word that I think you and I need to make sure we have a grasp of, because it's the key to everything we do in our Christian life, and it's the word truth. Truth. I'm interested in the truth. That's what I want to know. When I'm trying to figure out how to live my life, I want to know the truth. Now, truth has to have a basis. It has to come from somewhere. If you give your opinion of an issue and I give my opinion of an issue, how do we determine which one is the truth? Where does it come from? When you go into a court of law, we have some attorneys that are part of our ministry. When you go into a court of law, are court cases decided by people's opinions? Or is there some basis of truth? There is a basis of truth. If you've ever been in court, you've ever given a deposition, or you've ever had to testify, what do they always make you do before you ever say a word? Raise your right hand and repeat after me. Do you solemnly swear to say and give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Now, why do they do that? Because in a court of law, nothing matters but the truth. That's all that matters. In the court of heaven, nothing matters but the truth. In our life, nothing's going to help us but the truth. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth and it will set you free. It will help you in your life. Jesus then defined what the truth was in John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, Father. Thy word is truth. So what is for a Christian? What is truth? It is the word of God. Now, in a minute, you're going to see why that becomes very, very important relative to these temporary spiritual gifts. Okay? So let's get started. First of all, I have listed for you in your notes all the places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are listed. We're not going to read all of these, but I've given them to you in your notes. You can look at them. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, the verses we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And by the way, underneath each of these, I've listed for you the spiritual gifts that are named in these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, there is a list. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, there's another list. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the gift of serving is mentioned there. Okay? So I want you to know when you're studying spiritual gifts, these are the places in the New Testament where God gives us a list of what the spiritual gifts actually are. Okay? Now, let's get into the biblical differentiation of these gifts. There are two types, temporary and permanent. So let's talk about them for a minute. First of all, the temporary gifts or the sign gifts. Now, what are these? These are gifts that were used prior to the completed canon of Scripture. Now, do you understand what I mean when I say the completed canon of Scripture? We have a Bible. It has books that begin at Genesis. They're all put together, and they end with the book of the Revelation. There are 66 books. They're divided into Old Testament and New Testament. And this is what we consider the Word of God. It is the Bible. Now, do you know that at the end of the Gospel of John, John made this statement. If everything Jesus said and did were to be written down, the whole world would not be able to contain the volumes that would be written. That's a lot of stuff. If everything God did and said was written in a book, the world wouldn't be big enough to hold all those books. Now, I want you to think about that. That is the vastness of God. How much of all of that stuff did God actually write down and give us? That much. Now think about that. How powerful is this? If everything that He did and said could be written in books and it would not be able to be held in the world. I mean, the world could. Now, imagine the vast amount of information that that is. And this is all He gave us. How important does that make this? Is it important? Very. The other day, my wife was over here at Marshall's shopping. As she does sometimes. And so I wanted to go. I said, honey, I want to go with you. And let's just spend some time together. It was yesterday morning. So while she was in Marshall's, since there wasn't a whole lot in Marshall's that interested me, I went to Barnes & Noble's so I could get my coffee and walk around and look at the books. And I'm walking through these sections of books. And I was looking for one or two books in particular. And I couldn't remember the author's name. And in the area I was looking, they were all in alphabetical order by the author's name. So I couldn't remember his name. So I'm having to look through this whole section trying to find these one or two books, which, by the way, I never found. But I looked forever. And I thought to myself, imagine how much this is just to look through. And how important that those one or two books were to me to find. And yet I couldn't find it. Well, think about how important that makes the Bible to us. This is the truth. So, when this book was given to mankind, God used the authors mentioned in Scripture. They were given the revelation by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul told us when he wrote to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. God breathed His Word, men wrote it down, and God preserved it for us in one book. This book, containing 66 books of the Bible, that has been preserved by God for us over all of these years, this is the truth. Now, we believe, I hope you believe, that God's Word, the Bible, is first of all inerrant. That means there is no error anywhere in it. It is infallible. It cannot be disproven. It is every bit truth. And it cannot be destroyed. It is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but My Word will never pass away. So this book and the fact that it is the truth becomes very, very important to us. Now, there were gifts that were given to people before we had all 66 books completed, sealed, written down, and given to mankind to follow. For example, when the apostles lived on the earth, right after Jesus died, did they have a Bible like I've got? Yes or no? No. The truth was, Paul, on the day of Pentecost, hadn't even been saved yet. And if he was the author of the book of Hebrews, which it doesn't matter, it's God's Word, I think he was. That's an opinion, it doesn't really matter. But if he was the author of Hebrews, that means that 14 of these books in the New Testament, God used Paul to write them. Well, the day that Peter stood up in Jerusalem on Pentecost and preached the gospel for the first time, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized and joined up to the apostles, Paul wasn't even saved. He was still killing Christians. And he wrote 14 of these books in the New Testament. He hadn't even got saved yet. So not only had they not been written, they weren't even close to being written yet. So here's the point. The church has started. They need truth. Jesus said, John 8:32, before Peter preached, when he was on the earth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 17:17, Jesus said, His Word was the truth. The problem was it wasn't all written down yet. So how did they get the truth? Before they had a whole Bible, how did they get the truth? God gave it to them through what's called special revelation. God spoke to these men and they gave the truth. Then they eventually wrote it all down. Now, here's the point. And this, by the way, is the purpose of the temporary gifts. Suppose that you and I lived during that time. We didn't have a whole Bible. We had some of the Old Testament. We had the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. We had the poetic books that Solomon and David wrote. We had some of the prophetic letters that the prophets wrote, primarily to the children of Israel during captivity. We had the historical books, the First and Second Kings and so forth, that talked about the history of Israel. We've got all of those in these manuscripts. So we've got that. But now we're beginning an era called the church. There's nothing written about that. So what's going on? How do we know the truth about how to do this? Well, suppose you and I lived during that time, and I stood up and I said, God said that this is what you're supposed to do. And then Charles stood up and he said, no, Bill is wrong. This is what you're supposed to do, and this is what God said. Now, here's a question. If we were to do that today, how would you figure out who was right? Just go to the Bible. Just check it out by the Bible. Let me give you an example. Yesterday we had a conversation at the dinner table, and one of my children asked, Dad, whenever God destroyed the earth in a flood, and all the animals got on the ark, what did the fish do? Were there any fish on the ark? They all went in two by two. Were there any fish on the ark? And I said, I don't know. But I know where to find out. So I went back. I got a Bible. We sat down. I opened to the book of Genesis. I went to creation. Were fish even created at the time of the flood? Well, yes, they were. If you read during the 6 days of creation, God basically created three types of existing living things other than vegetation. He created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He created all of the creatures and animals that moved upon the ground. And he created the fish of the sea. And that's the terminology he used. So I said, okay, we know that he created them. Now, when the flood came, God said it would affect all of his creation, which included those three things. So let's go over to the part of Genesis where we talk about Noah, and let's find out, because I know the Bible tells us, who went into the ark? So we went over and we began to read. Noah and his family went in, and all the living creatures, i.e., all of living things that moved upon the ground went into the ark. There is no mention of the fish of the sea. Why? They didn't need to go in the ark. They were in the water. That's where they live. So the answer to my child's question, where were the fish in the flood? They were in the water. How do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Now, is that a life-changing truth or revelation? No. It doesn't matter. However, I know the answer because of the truth. I could go here and find it. Now, remember, in the early church, these people couldn't do that. When Peter said, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you need to join with us, and you need to bond together, we need to teach, we need to learn. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching. Well, what were they teaching? They were teaching the special revelation God gave them. So, if Charles and I both gave you conflicting messages, you would know what the truth was because you got the whole Bible. Well, how did they know back in the first century before they had the whole Bible? God confirmed that what they were saying was from Him through, among other things, sign gifts. Spiritual gifts that He gave to these people who were His messengers of special revelation that confirmed that what they were saying was the truth. Now, let's look at this because there are several of these gifts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at a couple of verses that talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8. The Bible says love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection or completion comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, you need to understand that God is referring to two main things here. Number one, in the context, 1 Corinthians 13 is dealing with the attitude with which we are to use our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, those two chapters, deal with spiritual gifts and the misuse of those gifts. And one of the things they were doing that caused them to misuse the gifts was they were doing it with the wrong attitude. That's why Paul begins 1 Corinthians 13 with the statement that if I have the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't do it with love, it profits me nothing. Referring to the gift of tongues. If I have that gift, but what I'm using it to minister for is not done in love, then the gift does me no good. So he's referring to the spiritual gifts. He continues on with that thought by talking about tongues and prophecies, gifts that will one day be done away with. Why? Because right now we are prophesying, we are teaching you in part because we only have, among other things, part of the completed canon of Scripture. We only got part of it. So we have these gifts to authenticate that what we're telling you is really the truth. But when what is completed comes, then what we're using, because we only have part of it now, that will be done away with. We won't need it anymore. Does that make sense? Okay? The sign gifts were used to authenticate a messenger of God during the time before the completed canon of Scripture, so that people would know what this person is saying really is from God. Today we have the completed canon of Scripture. We don't need that. Now, let me just pause to say this. And by the way, I've listed for you these, and we're going to look at a couple other verses in just a second. But let me say this. Does that mean that God cannot supernaturally give someone the ability to speak in an unknown language or understand an unknown language in the midst of ministry, say, in a foreign country where they don't know the language? Just because these gifts are not given and used like this anymore, does that mean that God no longer has the ability or willingness to do that? Of course not. God can do anything he wants to. The gift of healing. The apostles had that. Peter, Paul, they healed people. I've never healed anybody. By the way, human beings don't heal people. God does. Just because the spiritual gift of healing is not given out to authenticate a messenger today, does that mean that the spiritual gift or ability of healing, the miracle of healing, does that mean it does not take place anymore? Of course not. You know, the key to the Christian life is balance. It's not being extreme about things. These are referring to spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to a particular individual for a particular purpose. And the temporary or sign gifts were used in individuals to authenticate Scripture. We don't need that anymore. That purpose is no longer needed because we have a completed Bible. However, it does not mean that God does not, of His choosing, whenever He wants to, empower to make those things happen. God can do whatever He wants to do. Okay? So, somebody says, well, I went to a healing meeting and some guy smacked me in the head and I fell over and my back didn't hurt anymore. Now, does that mean that didn't happen? Of course not. Try convincing the guy it happened to, it didn't happen. Now, is it because of some supernatural gift? Was it because when he fell down on the floor, it knocked his disc back in place? I don't know. Ultimately, God is the one that did it. Okay? So, the reason I'm telling you that is, we ruin the testimony of Christ and our real purpose arguing over things that don't matter. Okay? But I want you to understand what temporary gifts are. Okay? And we've listed them. Let me show you another verse. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look with me at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews, first of all, mentions here. He mentions the message of angels. Angels came during that early time and gave messages to God's servants. Was it not the angel Gabriel who appeared to Mary? Was it not an angel that appeared to Joseph to tell him not to be afraid to take Mary and the child down into Egypt? So there were messengers, angels, that came. And he said their messages were important. They were authenticated by the fact it was an angel. And the obedience to that message was critical. And disobedience brought punishment. So the message was valid. Okay, let's keep going. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now he's talking about salvation. The message came. It was given first by the angels. They said a child would be born. He will take away the sins of the world. Then it was confirmed after the Lord Jesus taught about it. He left. It was confirmed by those who heard him, the apostles. Then notice what it says. God, verse 4. God also testified to it. To what? To the message that was being told by those who heard Jesus before the completed canon of Scripture. How did God testify to it? How did God bear witness that what these people were saying was the truth? Look, the Bible tells us. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. What were those gifts? Those were the sign gifts. What was their purpose? To testify to the fact that what these people were saying prior to a completed Bible was the truth. That was their main purpose. That's why they were here. That is why I don't believe those gifts are gifts you seek after or that you have today. Because the purpose for those gifts is no longer needed. We have a Bible now. Okay? Does anybody have any questions about that? Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? Okay? And it's important that you understand that. Because people will divide and argue up and down over this. And it's not a divisive issue. Okay? Figure out what your gift is and use it. Okay? Now, let's keep going. On the next page, there are permanent gifts. These are the gifts we're going to talk about next week. And these are the ones that you have one or more of. And next week, we'll get into those and we'll describe them. Let me give you real quick some definitions, some facts about these temporary gifts, and then we'll be done. Okay? First of all, apostles. Now, these are all the temporary gifts. Apostles were those, these were special men chosen by God to testify of the resurrected Christ. I'll give you some verses. One of the characteristics of an apostle was that they had to have physically seen the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have any of those today. If we do, they would be really, 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 really old. About 2,000 years old, to be exact. But that is a biblical qualification of an apostle. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Paul calls himself and defends his apostleship. Why does he do that? Because he says that right after he was converted on the road to Damascus, he was led into the desert of Arabia where he met and was taught directly by Jesus Christ himself. So if he didn't see Jesus on the road to Damascus, which I believe he did, because he said, Lord, who are you? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Second of all, if he didn't then, he did in the desert of Arabia. He saw the resurrected Christ. That's why he could say, I was an apostle called out of due time after the other one. Okay? So that's what the apostle is. Don't think there's any question that we don't have any of those today. The second gift is the gift of prophecy. Now, you need to understand what the word means because there are those who have this ability to tell forth the truth. The word here, prophecy, means to speak out or to tell forth, not to tell the future. Somebody says, but what about the prophets in the Old Testament? Didn't they foretell the future? No, what they did was they foretold the people what God told them. It just so happened that a lot of what God told them to tell the children of Israel had to do with the future. You will go into captivity. This is what I will do, and I will bring you out, and this is how I will do it. But they were not those that had this supernatural ability like shamans and spiritists and fortune tellers with tarot cards, which, by the way, if you study the Old Testament, you find out that is witchcraft and is condemned by the Bible. You don't want to be involved in that. Everything God wants you and me to know about the future, He will tell us. If He don't want me to know it, He ain't going to tell me. But you don't want to go there to find out. That's demonic. These people didn't have that. These people simply wrote down what God told them. By the way, if I teach you the doctrine of eschatology, And we go through the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. And we talk about the rapture. And we talk about the tribulation period. And we talk about the description of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. Are we not talking about the future? Am I not telling you about the future? Sure I am. But that doesn't mean I have the ability to see the future. It just means I'm telling you what God said. That's what the prophets were. It just so happened that what God told them had to do with the future. Okay? So that's the gift of prophecy. Number three, the gift of knowledge. This is special revelation. This is what God told the apostles to tell the people. Acts 2:42. The people that got saved had to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Special revelation given by God to help them understand the principles of God before the completed Bible. Number four, healing. This was a special gift of being able to heal people physically to authenticate the Bible. And there's no argument it happened. And people did it in the Bible. Okay? Number five, the gift of miracles. The Greek word here is the Greek word dunamis. It means supernatural power. By the way, this is the same kind of power you and I get, Acts 1:8, when we got the Holy Spirit. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's the supernatural ability of God working in our life. Well, God did that during this early time to authenticate the Bible, allowing people to work miracles. Did not the apostles work miracles? Sure they did. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll read all about them. Read the book of Acts. And they happen all through the book of Acts. But remember, that was pre-completed Bible. These things confirmed that the guys doing this were from God. All right? And then finally, the gift of tongues. This is the gift to speak in another language not known and to communicate an authentic message from God. This is not some unknown jibber-jabber that some guy or some lady stands up in a church and says, God just told me to tell you to give me $1 million. That's not the gift of tongues. Now, for those of you that maybe don't understand why I did that, turn your TV on sometime and you will see people on TV that do that. This is what they call it, and that's what they'll ask you to do. Okay? Everything God wants you and I to know is written in this book. There's plenty more He could have written down for us, and John clearly said if He did, the world would not be able to contain it all. So, is there more out there? Sure there is. If God wanted me to know it, He'd have wrote it down for me. He wrote it down. He completed it. Let me tell you this. I'm having a hard enough time living my life just by what's in here. I don't have time to try and figure out something else that somebody else is trying to tell me that's in addition to this. Okay? So it's very important that you and I understand there are two kinds of gifts. Temporary gifts. They are legitimate spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit for a legitimate purpose. To authenticate the Word of God prior to the completed canon of Scripture. Now that we have a completed Bible, there are still a lot of gifts. As a matter of fact, there are many more gifts that we'll talk about next week that we have and we ought to be using than there were the temporary gifts. So next week, we'll get into the second type, the permanent gifts, and that's when we'll actually describe them. We'll talk about the definition, and you can start trying to figure out which ones you might have. Okay? Any questions? All right. Yes, sir. You can have abilities. If it is a spiritual gift identified by the fact that it was supernaturally given to me by the Holy Spirit at salvation, then it's one of these. It's listed. That doesn't mean God doesn't give you abilities that He gave you. And He allowed you to have those talents, and they came from Him. But they're not spiritual gifts. Doesn't mean they're not important. And that's why and it's a great question, that's why when you do your evaluation, the first thing you look at is spiritual gifts, but then you also look at your heart's desire. You look at your personal, physical abilities. And I wish we had time to talk about it, but back in the Old Testament, when God was instructing Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. He specifically pointed out people among the Jewish people whom he said, I have given them the ability, for example, to work with wood or to work with silver and metal. God said, I gave them that ability. It wasn't a spiritual gift, but it was a God-given ability. A great example of that today is music. There are people that God has just given a God-given ability with music. Music is not a spiritual gift. It's not listed as a spiritual gift. However, it is God-given ability that plays every bit as much a part in your ministry as your spiritual gift does. Okay, so that's a great question. And actually, hopefully we'll get more into that when we go through the evaluation. Okay? Any other questions? That's a good one. I know we don't get to talk much. I do all the talking. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for gifting us and allowing us to serve you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we love you, and more than anything in the world, we honestly just want to serve you and do what you want us to do. Help us to understand and know our ministry and to do it to the best of our ability with your help and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.